All right. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have Brother Reg come up here in a little bit, and let me just kind of offer a word of testimony before he comes. And this is not in any way to exalt the man, but I like the guy. When you like somebody, you want to say nice things about them. And every now and then you say something bad about them behind their back, but that, you know, you just like them. And a lot of you have heard my testimony, and I kind of know where I came from. I've been here all my life, but I wasn't always right with God, and tried a lot of different things. I was going to bring Rick Warren into this church, and I was going to bring heavy metal rock music into this church, and yeah. And I was going to bring an NIV. Actually, I taught one Sunday school lesson one time out of the NIV. One time. And God chastened me. Yeah, amen. And I'm glad that He did. I'm glad He didn't throw me away. That's what I'm glad. And so God began to work with me, and God began to deal with me, and began to pastor here. And 1997, God just kind of laid it on my heart to study prophecy, and I've been doing that, but just... And at the time, I didn't have it settled in my mind what Bible was right. I grew up in this church, and that's all we had was King James Bible preaching, and out of some good pastors, and one of which I know still does. My first pastor here, that I was here with 1974, has even gone to the extent now, Brother Reggie, that he's fallen into this line that the blood does not atone. It's the death. Blood doesn't mean anything. And I had the option of having, we had a homecoming here, and I was going to have the first pastor that I had here come back and preach. And I said, no, he's not preaching here. He don't believe in the blood. And so, but anyway, God began to deal with me about a year later about the Bible. And the Holy Ghost just came in the office and said, Mike, this is it right here. When the Holy Ghost tells you something, you surrender to it. And I did. I mean, the white flag came out, and I just immediately surrendered. And I said, God, this is the Word of God right here. And I had that in my heart. God began to supply the evidence, and God began to fill me with things. Once I had that settled, God began to deal with me and help me along. And Brother Reg and I met down in Harrison, Arkansas, at a conference down there. It's the first time I'd been down there. And I saw on the program that there was a guy named Reg Kelly, Liberty Faith Church, was going to preach on a Friday night. And I thought, well, I don't know who this rascal is, but anyway, I bet, yeah. So I sat there, and Brother Reg started preaching a sermon called David's Mighty Men. I still have that. I had the recording of that night. And I remember sitting there for the first hour. Okay, for the first hour. See, I've been to Bible college. You're supposed to preach 20 minutes and go sit down. They just almost tell you that. And for the first hour, and I sat there like this, and I'm going, you can't say that. You can't preach like that. And I'm about half mad at him. Then, to top it all off, the Holy Ghost prompts my wife to stick her elbow in my chest cavity and go, how come you don't preach like that? That was a long trip home. I remember that. The next day, he preached a message. And God dealt with me about that message, by the way. And the next day, he preached a message, and I still have it recorded, and I pass it around here. Don't sell your vineyard. And you laid out a challenge during that message. And this is just the kind of guy he is. Okay, and this is what I've learned. I've learned a lot from a lot of people that God has used in my life. He's not the only one. But I learned something from this man, that we have a responsibility as preachers, as men of God, holding the book in our hand, to say it. Somebody's got to say it. and not back down from it, not apologize for saying it after you said it. And Brother Reg preached, Don't Sell Your Vineyard, and it was basically about the King James Bible. And we play that on our radio station, have it playing all the time. People still listening to it. And he asked for people to stand. He said, if you're going to stand now for the King James Bible only, he said, I'm going to, in just a room full of preachers. And he said, I'm going to make you face the music. You're going to stand and testify publicly that you'll stand for the King James Bible and nothing else. And I stood up. I think I was one of the first to stand up. I still had about 1% doubt in my mind even at that time. There was no way I was going to let this guy face me after that message. I had it almost settled. But then God helps you. And I've got it settled. Had it settled for a long time now. And while everybody else is putting their ministries in reverse, we've got ours in fourth gear, overdrive. We're moving on. One of the things that I've learned from him, that's something that God used you to help me with, is that I have a responsibility to say things, whether people that I've served with some people in this church all my life, and I've watched them leave mad over something that I said or a position that I stood on. That hurts. But I have to do it. And you might as well. You just might as well say it. You just might as well do it. He's got a pastor's heart. He pastors a church down in southern Missouri, down in Norwood. It's a good church, full of good people, and I appreciate them. And like I said, I'm not trying to flatter him, not trying to build him up. That's just the testimony that God laid on my heart. And this is why I have him here. I would not have somebody behind this pulpit that I thought maybe said one thing here, said something else somewhere else. And I appreciate his life and his testimony. And we're here to learn from you, Brother Reg, and we want you to teach us. We want you to help us. And God's using this church in a tremendous way, and I appreciate this church. Brother Reggie, these are the people that stayed here. They stayed with me. And so they're anxious to hear what you've got to say. And I appreciate you praying for them, and you pray for Brother Reg as he comes. And I'm going to go ahead and get you set up here.
Take your Bibles tonight to John chapter 6, to the book of John chapter 6. It's a joy to be here with you. And I tell you, I thank Brother Mike for just letting me come be with you all this week. I've just never been used to a pulpit that's high in the sky like this. Because I like to run around and get down in the crowd, and you got to climb back up and circle here. But anyway, John chapter 6 tonight, I don't suppose I'll ever live long enough to ever get over sometimes wondering, well, what should I preach, you know, and you pray and you study and you look and you so forth, and you finally just say, well, God, this is the best I know at this time. But it's good to be with you. You know, I got tickled, Brother Mike. I remember you standing. You were the first person that stood. I was so stupid. I'm not too sharp, but I was so stupid down at that conference. You know, I didn't know that it was just full of preachers. I guess I should have known, but I don't preach conferences about once, and that's the last time around. But anyway, but I never will forget him standing. You were back kind of on that side, back toward on that side of the deal. And I remember him standing looking. I thought, I didn't know whether he was getting up to come after me or getting up to, you know. But anyway, it turned out good, and I've appreciated the fellowship over these years. I was telling him, I got here, you know, I told him, where's your bathroom at? I said, I'm getting to the age where, you know, when you go to the bathroom, you know, when you get a certain age, kind of seem like. And I heard a story the other day about a class reunion. This class that had their 50th or 55th school reunion. And they got there, and of course, you know how them deals are. And this guy, he had lost his wife. She had passed away. And then there was a lady that was in the class. Her husband had passed away. She was a, what do you call, the widower's? And he was a No, he was a widower and she's a widow. Okay, there you go. And anyway, while they were running around there, and folks found out about it, that he had lost his wife and she had lost her husband, and they got this idea, you know, that, hey, we ought to get these folks together. You know, they're both lonely, ought to get them together. So they kept working together all day long at the school unit, getting them together, you know, and they want to get together. And they got to coming around there and tell them, and they got to tell them, said, you know what, you ought to ask her to marry you, you know. I mean, you guys are lonely, and this would be the greatest thing in the world. And you know, pretty soon they were sitting there together, kind of having a little tea and coffee together, and he thought, you know, that's a good idea. And so he just asked her, he said, hey, he said, you know what, we're both well up in years, and we ain't got a lot of time. He said, would you marry me? And she said, why, I'd love to. I just love to marry you. And he said, well, boy, that'll be great. He said, let's go back home and kind of figure out how we're going to work this out, and whether you move to my place or I move to your place, but that'll be great. So he left. He gets home and wakes up the next morning, and he's thinking about this lady, and he remembers asking her, but he couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. And he thought, oh, my land, I don't know what she said. And so he's thinking. And finally he decides, you know, I just hate to call her up and admit that I don't know what she said. But he said, I'll call her up and maybe, you know, we'll talk and maybe something she'll say will give me a clue as to how she answered. Well, he calls her up, you know, and she's just chatting away, and she never says anything that gives him any kind of clue. And finally he just gives up and said, listen, ma'am, he said, I hate to say this, but he said, I'm just the age where I don't remember stuff very well. And he said, I asked you to marry me, but he says, I can't remember whether you said yes or no. She said, well, I said yes, and I'm so glad you called, because I couldn't remember who I said yes to. So it's getting kind of... It's kind of like that, you know, is this the church I'm supposed to be in tonight? Okay. John chapter 6, I tell you, I appreciate Brother Mike and the ministry that God's using this church, and I want to encourage y'all. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen? It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. I want to preach a message tonight that I hate. You know, I don't go preaching out much anymore. I used to preach. I used to just drive and preach revivals. But the Lord has just changed all that, and I stay home mostly. And now, of course, with Internet, just yesterday they gave me the April Internet summary. We're on a spot called summonaudio.com. And between the MP3 downloads, which I don't even know what that is. I wouldn't know how to do it. What's an MP3 download? Does anybody tell me what's an MP3?
I'll explain it later.
You'll explain it later, okay. And then the phone, then they take phones, you know, and they download messages on phones. But between those two methods, there were 9,500 and some people listened to messages last month around the world. And so I always figure this, you probably heard everything I could ever preach. There's 300 and some messages on that site. What could I preach up here tonight that you've not already heard? But you know what? Just being together in the Lord's worth it all. And I want to say, I appreciate the folks from Arkansas driving up. You probably want me to pay your gas bill before we get out of here, but I'll do my best. But I'm glad to be here. Amen. Boy, we had a service yesterday. Woo! We had a service yesterday. I'm telling you what, we had a time. Y'all don't mind me just having a good time now, do you? Okay, you know. But the Lord laid on. I was preaching about 2 weeks ago. I was preaching like a wild man. And while I was preaching, the left side of my brain got to working while I was preaching with the right side of my brain. And I was looking at the congregation, and, you know, there's 300 or 400 people out there, and I'm seeing all these people that I know play instruments and sing and do things. And I'm preaching. I thought, boy, there's a lot of people in here, you know, that has a lot of talent. And anyway, I got thinking about that after I got home, and I got thinking about something. And I used to sing with the guitar, some used to do specials. Now there's so many people singing, I don't know, all I do is worry about it. But singing always made me nervous. Preaching, I don't care if there's 42 devils sitting out there, I'll preach. That don't bother me. Now singing, I get a little nervous, you know, it just kind of makes me tight. But anyway, what I did was this. I got up to preach yesterday, and I kind of did this sneaky to the congregation. And I had my guitar laying over by the piano. And I bet it's been 2 or 3 years since I sung a special with the guitar, maybe 5 years. And I got up to preach and opened up my Bible, and I said, oh my land, I forgot my message notes. And of course everybody's like, boy, he don't forget his notes, you know, he don't do that, you know, and they're kind of wondering what's going on. And so anyway, I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to sing a special. And I started singing the special, and what I had was a whole bunch of the folks in church that plays instruments, banjo, fiddle, mandolin, tub, bass, everything. And they just started coming one by one as I was singing the special, and they came up behind him. I'll tell you what, I never did preach. We sung for about an hour and a half, and we had a time.
Wow.
You know, I told my mom and dad later after, I said, you know what, we know how to, we've got this thing of preaching the gospel down, and that's paramount and important. But if we're not careful, we've forgotten how to worship the Lord. And we're afraid to worship God for that we might get drug into this here false worship that we see in all this junk, and we're afraid to worship the Lord sometimes. But boy, we had a good time yesterday, and I thank the Lord for it, I'm telling you what. Anyway, John chapter 6, and let's look at verse number 37. I'm going to read just a few verses here and then get right into the message. Thank you for coming. I am honored that you're here, and I'm honored to be here, and I want to thank God for the privilege. Verse 37, John chapter 6, everybody here say amen. Amen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. I want to tell you a little doctrine that's been forgot in our country. And that is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God is a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And He's not surprised or fooled about anything. He's not shocked. Nothing sneaks upon Him. He's not up in heaven. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands about Mitt Romney and Barack Obama. He's not up there worried about it tonight. I'm going to tell you tonight, He's not. And He said this. This is a powerful statement. He said, "There, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I want you to go on down to verses, let's go to verse 44. The Bible said here, "No man," now watch this, "no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's a flat out, easy to understand. You don't need a theological degree. I don't have one. We don't need that to understand that verse. Amen? Amen. He simply says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Go to verse 65 of this same chapter. Verse 65, the Bible said, "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Look at the theme that's running through this chapter. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. In verse number 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Look at that. Then verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?" Now I want you to go to John chapter 12. I want you to see something, because if something's in the Bible once, it's more, it'll be there in another place. And the principle besides the doctrine will be there. But in chapter 12 and verse number 32, the Bible said, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." There's that word draw again. God is talking about drawing men to Himself. Let's go back to, I want you to take your Bibles back to Luke chapter 23, and then we're going to pray real quick and preach. I don't like to talk that long before I get to preaching, but when I first night you come in someplace, you just kind of want to get a feel of everything. Amen? How you twin brothers doing anyway? Boy, I tell you what, I appreciate you boys staying in the saddle. I want to tell you something, you stay hooked to the plow, God will use you, all right? He'll turn some dirt with you and there'll be a crop come up, but you're going to have to stay hooked in the plow. All right, Luke chapter 23, and let's begin reading at verse 27. Now, this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he said that if I be lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, he'll draw all men to his ear. He said, there followed him a great company of people. Now, that's the crucifixion. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there was a great company of people there, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills cover us. And if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for this time with these people. Now, Lord, I'm nothing. And I admit that tonight, Father. And I can do nothing without you. And I pray for the fullness of the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray for that unction and anointing to preach the Bible. Lord, I need you tonight. And I pray for the power of God. Lord, I don't really honestly know the hearts of these people. And I don't know, Lord, what you need and want to do in their lives. But God, I do want to be a vessel tonight to be used of you. So I pray that you'd forgive me, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, that I might be a vessel that you could preach through tonight. And I pray that the Holy Ghost will preach on the inside of people's hearts while I preach from the outward. And I pray, God, that you'll enable me, God, to put something in me to pour out my heart to these people tonight. And Lord, as if it was one soul, Lord, hanging over the crevice of the hell tonight, God, help me to preach that way. And Lord, I pray that you use this message wherever it may go for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and Lord of the Father. And I just pray, help us tonight. I pray that you'll bind the enemy, and I pray that you'll help me to preach with the power of God. Lord, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Lord, I need you. Preach through me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, again, we go back to this thought about being drawn by the Father. Mankind is depraved. I believe in the depravity of man. I believe in the total depravity of man. I don't believe there's a little spark of goodness in man waiting for the right environment to be fanned by the flames of somebody's good intention. I believe in that man is totally, absolutely rotten, depraved to the core. And in fact, to prove that to you, God does not overhaul you when he saves you. God does not try to reform you. God makes a new creature birthed by the Spirit of God, and he creates a new creature in Jesus Christ. And if you've never been made a new creature, you are not saved. God doesn't try to fix you up and refix you. God rebirths you. He gives a new life and in a new creature. The Bible calls it the old man, the new man. But in the process of doing that, the Bible said that not all we're depraved, but we're drawn to him. Now listen to me tonight. One of the things that are missing in the evangelism and the gospel quote preaching of this decade, of this generation, is the work of the Holy Ghost in converting men to Christ. I want to submit to you tonight, for the Bible teaches that a man cannot be saved without the convicting, converting work of the Holy Ghost. And what I'm going to ask you tonight, were you drawn by the Holy Ghost of God to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you felt drawn, why did you come to Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to preach on tonight. But we're depraved, God draws us, and then God delivers us. The word draw in this passage of Scripture, it means to wrap up, it means to coil around, it means to compel. It even means, it's a very powerful word, which means to drag down if necessary, to bring somebody or some object to itself. The best illustration I know to give you of that is the illustration of a rodeo. You've seen calf ropers. That calf comes out of that chute, and just about a second or two after that, here comes that horse. And that guy's on that horse, and that rope's going around, and that rope goes over the neck of that calf. And about that time, that horse is putting the skids on, that rope settles over him, and with a wham, that calf hits the ground, flips it in there, and before he knows what hit him, that cowboy is off that horse, grabs his legs and wrapping him up. And that is a picture, literally, of what the Bible's talking about being drawn to God. Let me tell you something. Nobody just wakes up some morning and says, you know what, I've just been a God-hating, wicked, low-down, Jesus-hating sinner, and you know, I just think I'm going to be nice now and get saved. The fact of it is that God has to rope us. God has to draw us. God has to stop us in our tracks. God has to conquer us. God has to bring us down. And I'm going to tell you something. Our churches are full of people who have not been drawn by the Holy Ghost of God, but they've been manipulated into a religion rather than been drawn and convicted by the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, I don't know why tonight. I won't tell you something. I remember I hadn't been preaching for about 3 months in 1982. And I went to a church one night, and I never will forget on Sunday night. And I got to that church, and I'm not joking you. There was about 15 people sitting right here. There was nobody on this side of the church, way out in the country. I knew about half the people there. I had a message on salvation. I got up behind the pulpit, or while they were even singing, I said, Lord, these people don't need this message. And God, I don't understand why you had me preach this message. I tried to wiggle out of that every way I could, never could get away from it. And I remember I preached that message. Literally, I told those people, I said, I figure every one of you is saved, but God's giving me this message on salvation. I'm going to preach it anyway tonight. I'm just going to preach like this whole side is full of lost people. And so I just preached that whole side of the empty side of the church. And there's all that. Did you know that night that a deacon and his 18-year-old son got saved that night? I mean, you know what? And I was coming here now, I thought to myself, Reggie, don't you forget. You may have been preaching 30 years, but you're not even smarter than you was when you started. You don't know people. You may think you know people, but you don't really. And I'm saying to you tonight, were you drawn? Saul, the apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, was on the road to Damascus. Now I'm going to tell you something. God threw that rope around him, and God, it wasn't because Paul all of a sudden decided to be a nice guy. He knocked him down on the road to Damascus. I'm going to tell you something. I remember when God knocked me down on January the 24th, 1982. And I'm an old-time believer in the Holy Ghost working in the heart of somebody and bringing you to a place of repentance and conquering you to where you're submitted to the will of God. I'm saying this to you tonight. Multitudes were at Calvary, but a lot of them came to Calvary and came to Jesus Christ for the wrong reasons. And what I see going on across our country in churches and in families and is a multitude of people who are coming to Jesus Christ without being drawn according to the Scripture. They're coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Let me say first of all tonight, and I want to ask this question again. I want you to think with me. Why did you come to Jesus Christ? Why did you come to the cross? There were multitudes who came to the cross that day, and the Bible lays out the reasons that they came. Number one, many people came to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that we read in the Scriptures there a while ago, that in fact, if you look at other passages of Scripture, that they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They put a purple robe upon him after they stripped him. They bowed their knees to him. Listen to me. They put a crown on him. They put a robe on him. They bowed their knees to him. But they were mocking him. Are you listening to me tonight? Not everybody that comes to Jesus Christ comes to him for the right reasons. I ask you tonight, why did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that in our church services in America right now, it is a mockery before Almighty God. You listen to me tonight. I grew up in rock and roll culture. I grew up in hippie culture. I'm telling you, when I got married, I had hair down to my shoulder. I know what it is to live in that filthy, nasty, stinking rock and roll world. Our church houses are full of rock bands, of boogie-woogie music. Let me tell you something. The average person is dressed worse in the churches than they were in the bar rooms 50 years ago in this country. People are walking in the house of God, putting their hands in the air, singing their songs, and it is nothing more than a mockery to a holy God. Mocking the holy God tonight. Bringing in the world music. Bringing in the world's dress. Bring it. They don't think anything about walking in the churches shacked up, living together, not married, mocking God, and to get their hands in the air and dance and do everything else, get slain in the spirit and praying and up at the altar. But it's a mockery. Amen. They came and they mocked him. I want to ask you something. You may have come to God, but is your life mocking him? You mocking the word of God? Have you carved out a Jesus that just fits the way you want to live? We're the biggest idolatrous generation I've ever seen in my life. I cannot study any civilization that was more of an idolatrous generation than this generation is. I ever think God said, if we don't like it, we carve out a Jesus that fits the way we want to live. I'm saying to you, they came to mock. I'm going to run tonight this. Secondly, there were many who came to the cross to be mean. They buffeted him. They spit on him. They scourged him. They were malicious. I'm telling you, I have never seen such a generation of mean Christians. Are you listening to me tonight? You want to get wounded, go to church. How many of you have been hurt the worst in church? There are thousands of people that will not come into church houses in America because a lot of people in those churches are mean as the devil. They'll hook you, cook you, lie to you. I mean, say all that manner of evil against you. I mean, if you want to get hurt, you want to get hung, go to church. Now, I'm not making an excuse. I believe you still need to go. I believe if you walk into church and the devil and 16 devils sitting there, pick your elbow any time to scoot over, you come to worship God. But I'm going to say this too, that churches can be mean. I believe Satan sends mean people into churches to bust churches up and cause trouble. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you this much, y'all, about mean. Just this past week, the stinking, filthy, nasty sodomite out there in California got up there in that bullying deal they had. And anybody got any sense, you wouldn't send your Christian school kids or anybody else to this clown.
but got up there and began to curse the Bible, curse the Lord Jesus Christ, blaspheming God. Our whole church is sending letters to the president, letters to Congress this week over it, because he has verbally on video supported this group and this man who's in charge of this organization. And I'm going to tell you something. We're living in a generation that people are mean. I want to tell you something. Violent. We're living in the days of Noah. But let me say further that people come to the cross. Some of them came to mock. Some of them came to be mean, but others came to see miracles and signs. You remember after Jesus was arrested, Herod wanted to see him, for he had heard that he did miracles, the Bible said. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this much, that churches are drawing people in by the hope of seeing some kind of a miracle in their life. The thief on the cross even said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Do a miracle here for us, buddy. You know what? People are not interested in a Jesus that saves them from hell and saves them from sin. They're interested in a miracle worker. And if you promise that somebody's leg is going to grow, or somebody's going to get up out of a wheelchair, or you get some Joyce Meyer seminar going on, you can get a bunch of people to it just to see some kind of a miracle going on. They didn't come for a Savior. They didn't come to worship the Lamb of God. They came to see a miracle. We're living in like that. People will ooh and ah at a healing service, some sign, some miracle, they'll go wild. Some little old poor saint have got some little, somebody gets saved and they go, oh.
Yeah, right.
You ever notice that?
Right.
People going crazy at healing services.
Yeah.
But somebody gets saved from hell, that's no big deal. Used to, when I was a boy, somebody gets saved at church, you know what people do? Brother, I tell you what, man, they get up from the altar and they start playing the piano and say, everybody come down and shake his hand and give him a good hug.
All right.
Everybody got happy over somebody being saved from hell.
Yeah.
Now, listen, no big deal. Ain't no big deal nobody gets saved. They're looking for miracles across America. I want to ask you, what did you come to church for tonight? You come to see a miracle or did you just come to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you something in the Bible that's good. In John chapter 4, Jesus came out of Judea up through Samaria going to Galilee. Now the Bible is very explicit about this, and I'll show you something about the church age. You need to get a hold of this. The Bible, the Jewish people were down here in Judea. The Samaritans were basically Gentiles. They were, that was the Gentile area. And they were scorned by the Jewish people, okay? On up into Galilee, you go back into the Jewish area. That's where Jesus' ministry was, okay? A lot of his ministry. But one of the things that happened was the Bible's very explicit that when he went up there, he stayed 2 days. You read your Bible in John chapter 4. Did you know that that's where the woman at the well was saved? And, you know, she talked about, you know, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You know, you Jews don't have any deals with Samaritans. You know he stayed there 2 days? I'll tell you something else. The whole time he was there, not one time does the Bible record he did any miracle for any of those Samaritan people. Not one miracle was done.
Wow.
He moves on. Then he got after, watch this, after 2 days, he goes into Galilee. It's a picture of the dispensational work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
While he was in Judea with the Jews, Old Testament, miracles. And his ministry. But during the church age, Samaria, Gentiles, no miracles. Can I tell you something? Will you go to church if God never does anything fantabulous for you? Will you keep serving Jesus Christ if God does nothing that you can say to your kids that God did a miracle? You see, we know what those people, they said, you don't have to make the blind see, the deaf hear. You don't have to raise any dead up here, Jesus. You just give us your word and we'll worship you. You don't have to do miracles for us. We don't want you for what you can do for us in the way of miracles. We want you for who you are.
Amen.
Now I'm saying this to you. Listen, hey, listen. Tonight, you're not going to heaven because you see somebody's leg grow.
Amen.
The sign gifts are not in operation now. And if you believe they are, you are setting yourself up for deception, I promise you. As I said, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Jews, Gentiles, and then back to the Jews during the tribulation and the millennial reign. The Old Testament, the church, and then back to the Jew. Miracles, faith, back to miracles.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
But some came to mock, some came to be mean, some came for the miracles, but some came for the meals. Did you know what you can get people to hot dog eating? Can't you? I mean, if you'll have a hot dog eating and have the singing ham bones there, they'll come. On July the 3rd every year, we do an Independence Day celebration. And we cook hamburgers and hot dogs and potato salad and baked beans and cold watermelon. I'm in tennis chest and we have it all there. I mean, it's all free. Last 2-3 years we fed 3,000 people. 3,000 people, and we don't charge for it. We got little old Johnny Pumper, John Deere tractors going pop, 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 with wagons. And they, listen, we have to haul them in from a quarter and a half mile away. And then we put on a big fireworks show, and we got bluegrass gospel singing all the time while they're there. And they just met. We got skits for the kids to play. Oh, we have a big time. But you know what? When it comes Sunday, there's about 300. Some people just want to come for the meals. But here's what I'm getting to this. Many people come to Jesus Christ for material gain. And I want to ask you something tonight. Now, here's a big deal going on in America. This is why a lot of people are going to pop into hell, and they think they've come to the cross for the right reason. Listen to me. They were gambling at the cross. Did you know that? They were trying to increase their material gain at the cross. Clothes, they cast lots for clothes. In other words, here's the deal. What can you get out of Jesus? What can He do for you? That's why the charismatic health and wealth prosperity gospel of John Hagee and what's the name down in Houston? And all across it, Joel Osteen, and I mean, and Rick Warren and all stuff. I mean, hey, listen to your radio broadcast.
Amen.
I ask you this, when is the last time one of your favorite preachers preached a hot message on hell?
Yeah.
They are going to talk to you about what Jesus can do to you and material gain. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And many people come to Christ for what Christ can do for them. I want to tell you something. The church is not a welfare center, but a worship center.
Amen.
If I can't get something out of Jesus, here's what they're doing. They're looking to His hand, but not to His face. They want His hand, but they do not want His face. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about that people, they won't, I don't want to be mean tonight. I really don't. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. Our church is on the highway up there, and I'm sure it happens here. And every once in a while, somebody will call me, or they'll come by, and they'll say, there's a lady in here in the foyer wants to see you, Pastor. And I go out there, and there's this little girl, and she might have a little baby in her arms, you know, and she just looks so pathetic. And she'll say, we're on our way to St. Louis, and we're just about out of gas, and we just stopped by to see if the church could help us out. Could you give us $100 just to help us get? And then here's the famous one. My mother just passed away, and the funeral's today or tomorrow, and we was on our way up here and had a flat tire, and this happened, and this happened, and we're just broken. We can't hardly get there. And then the locals will come in and they'll talk about it. And then what they'll tell you, they'll say, Brother Mike said, they're fixing to shut our propane off. And we've got three babies. And that never what Jesus Christ has to be saying. They never want to worship Him. They want what they can get out of Jesus Christ. Now here's what really bugs me. There's a sorry low down scumhead sitting out there in the car who's maybe the father of that child. He's too stinking coward and lazy. He sends that doe out in front of the bar to get shot.
Right. Tell the truth.
They want what they can get out of Jesus, but they don't want Christ.
Yeah.
Now, I'm saying to you this, but that just scalds me out. You know why I said, where's he at out there? I go out there at the car. I say, hey, roll that window down. Hey, why didn't you come in, you little twerp? You send your wife in there to do your dirty work for you. I want to ask you something. You got a job? Hell no, I'm trying to get one. I said, yeah, I'm telling you something. You're a lazy, low-down hound. I said, you're sitting there sucking big cigarettes. You got a door in a pot. You got a case of beer in the refrigerator at the house. I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, your lights can go off, your heat can go off, and you can freeze to death. Get out of work.
Amen.
I know some of you don't think preachers ought to be that way.
Come on.
But this country is sick with that stuff. And you know what we'll do? We'll give them $50 and pat ourselves on the back how spiritual we are. When all we're doing is aiding and abetting sin and wickedness and rottenness. And then the best thing you just tell that little girl, the best thing you can do is not get back in the car with this bozo. Get rid of that lazy couch potato. All he's doing is sitting around drinking RC colas and eating Doritos the rest of his life.
Amen.
Amen. Give him a chainsaw and he'd have an epileptic. I mean, he'd go nuts. Amen. I have done this. This is the honest truth. Guy pulls in, same scenario. I said, tell you what we do. We don't, We do buy some gas and we do buy some food. We never give anybody money. All right? In fact, we control... I've sent ladies to the grocery store with ladies to make sure they didn't buy stuff that they don't need. We want to help people. We ought to help the needy. But you've got to be careful in this lazy, no-count welfare society. A bunch of lazy bums and makes me sick, them little wimps are sending their wives around to do it. Not their wives, but their shack up to do their stuff. But I'm just saying this to you. Listen. We're only interested in Jesus Christ if it gains us finances. Now watch out. Hang on. Oh, you got saved because you heard Joyce Meyer or some other clown say that if you'd give this, God would give this back to you. We're being preached and people are being led into churches for financial gain. If you'll serve God, everything's going to get good for you and you're liable to get a job and money will come your way. And the only verses they seem to know is, give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shake him down. Shall men give into your book. That's the only verse they know. They never quote, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith.
Yeah.
Never hear them quote that. They will not quote it. Never hear him quote, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. They're only interested in financial gain. They think Jesus is a glorified slot machine.
Yeah.
You put it in here and it falls out in the backside. I want to ask you something tonight. If you lost all your business, if you lost your house, if you lost everything in your bank account, would you still be here Sunday morning? Would you still say, Lord, I'm weeping, but I still love you? And God, I didn't come to you the first time for what you could give me in this world. God, I came to worship you because of who you are. We've got a nation full of people who have got one eye cocked to Jesus Christ, and if you don't keep the money coming, I'm done. I won't be back next Sunday. And when it blows out on them, and it will blow out on you, God will test your faith to find out who you are and why you came to him for. They'll come when there's a meal. They'll come when there's entertainment, but they won't come because just simply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another reason people come to Jesus Christ. They come to him for the miseries of life. This is so prevalent. Many people come for material gain, but some come for miseries of life. I'm about had it. These guys who come wobbling into church. Hey, it's good to have you. What brought you here today? My wife left me. My wife left me. She probably told me that God would bring her back.
Come on.
That's why I came to church. He's miserable. He didn't come to see Jesus. He didn't come to meet Jesus.
That's right.
Wife walks in, some lady walks into church. Good morning, good to have you. Good to be here. What's the matter, sister? My oldest daughter called me yesterday. She's got cancer. Now that's bad. But is that why you came to Jesus Christ? Can I tell you tonight, if you came to Jesus Christ because of the miseries of life, you didn't come to him for salvation. You came for help.
Right.
For a temporal situation.
Yeah.
I remember one time as a young preacher, I was at the hospital doing some visitation. I was coming down the hall, and I always think I'm in a hurry, you know. I'm getting to where I don't think I'm quite in a big hurry. But I was cutting down the hall, and I just happened to catch the door, looked at it, and there's a guy I knew. I mean, it's my hometown. I mean, I knew him well. He's a dairy farmer. And I put on the brakes, turn around, and go back. I said, man, what are you doing here? And he took his little blouse, you know. He goes, they cut him wide open down through, and he had them big old staples. And then big old looked like hog nose rings in him. He said, oh, I like to die, Reggie. I like to die. Said, I mean, I almost died. Said he did four bypasses on me. I was almost 100% blocked. And I said, man, I hate to hear that. But boy, I tell you what, I didn't know he was even sick. Oh, I didn't either. He said, I'll tell you what, I got told God. He gave me through this and gave me home. I'll be in church, and I promised God that. You know, and he got well and got home, and I ain't never seen. That's been 20-some years ago.
Amen.
You know, he just wanted God when he was miserable. The measures of life. You got a lot of people, and by the way, let me tell you something, a lot of preachers pray and work on people with miseries to get them into church and to get them to Jesus to get rid of their miseries. And then when people have tried it for about 2 years and they find out they're still miserable, they say, I've tried Jesus to get rid of my miseries and I'm still miserable, so they're out of church. You can't get them back.
That's right.
You see, if you come to Jesus for the wrong reasons, it'll ruin you. I want to ask you a question tonight. Here's the question that needs to be asked. If your wife never comes back,
amen,
do you want Christ? I got a young man right now I'm dealing with. Spent 7 or 8 months in pen. He called me up here a while back. He said, Brother Red, you said I want to tell you now. I baptized this boy when he was little, made a profession of faith, baptizing the boy. He grew up, got away from God. I don't know the inside of him. But I'll tell you this much, he got mixed with the wrong crowd, wound up in prison. Got out of prison. He comes home, he ain't got any time for church. He's in the tattoo business. Learned how to tattoo while he's in prison. So he's tattooing everybody. He calls me up and he said, man, he said, Reggie, I've been on my knees. I've been praying for the last 4 or 5 days, whatever it was. I'm going to be at church Sunday. And I said, man, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. Be looking forward to seeing him. He said, I need to ask you to pray for me. I said, what can I pray for about? He said, my wife left me. And I asked him this question. I said, Clint, I want to ask you something right now. I said, you're going to be at church 6 months from now if your wife never comes back. You're just looking for Jesus to fix some temporary fix-up problem in your life. Because if you are, God sees right through your manipulating mind and heart.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to play games with your soul. I'm telling you something. We got worlds of people walking to our churches, and even preachers are taking advantage of them because they know they're vulnerable. And rather than really deal with their soul, they'd just rather have their presence at the church. And they compensated all the truth just for the temporary gain. I don't know, Brother Mike, whether this ever happened to you or not, but I'm sure you've had something close to it. Some little mother calls you up and says, Brother Mike, they got my boy down to the jailhouse. He picked up for drugs. Oh, Brother Mike, could you go down and talk to the judge for him?
Yep.
You're supposed to go down and lie like a dog. You're supposed to go down and, you know, just, well, you know, I've known these people a long time. He's pretty good. I heard this true story. It wasn't me. It was another preacher's true story, honest to goodness. This kid got in trouble. And the mother got her lawyer that was trying to get the kid out of trouble to get the preacher to come down and give a testimony at the hearing. So the preacher goes down there. And boy, you know, his kid, he's just sorry as dirt, you know. He's just sorry. I mean, have you ever seen anybody any sorrier than some kid come out of a Christian school and a fake Christian? I mean, ain't that about the worst kind? I'd rather have a pothead, drug head, whoremongering guy that ain't never been in church than some manipulating buzzard. So anyway, you know, it comes time and the judge tells it to understand. Boy's pastor's back here, said, lawyer got it fixed up, said, could you come up here? He comes up here and he says, we're going to allow your testimony to be here at the hearing. The old preacher sat down there and he says, well, he says, what do you want me to do? You want me to tell you what I know about him? Yes, sir. He said, judge, he said, he's a lyingest, manipulatingest thing I've pretty near ever met. And that mama sat there going, said he's a chronic liar, he's a manipulator, he's got his mom and daddy fooled, they can't see through him. My recommendation is that you send him up. Because ain't nothing else worked. Can I tell you something? The average parents sitting in the church house couldn't take it, can't take it, when preachers tell the truth about their own children.
Yep. Yeah.
Right.
You're talking about having people leave the church?
Yeah.
Woo! I've had busloads of them leave.
That's exactly right.
You get up here and talk about how their kids lie and deceive and manipulate your mom and dad. And I'm going to tell you something, mama, something here tonight while I'm on this little sweet subject. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you tell me that you love your kid when you will alibi for his stinking, lying, low-down, nasty, filthy ways and say, well, you know.
Listen. Yep.
What he needs is for his mama to grab him by the throat and say, you know, stinking liar, you're going to be in hell. I'm going to whip. Did you know what John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, said to him when he left home? She said, John, I have raised you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have taught you the Bible and the precepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn away from it and die in your sins, I will be your leading testifier at the day of judgment. I will not take up for you at the day of judgment.
Amen.
Now, watch this. Not the end of the story. That preacher just told the truth about this kid. Got up. Boy, I mean, the whole place is just as tight as a banjo string. He walks out the back, goes out the back door, and in just a little bit, the bailiff comes. Says, hey, preacher. He thought, boy, I've got myself into it now. Bailiff said, the judge wants to see you in his chamber. What this about? So he goes around and goes back here. Judge meets him in the chamber. And the judge walks to him and says, you know something? I've been sitting on the bench a long, long time. And I ain't never heard a preacher tell the truth yet.
Yeah.
He said, them preachers will come in here and they'll lie about their people and their congregation and they're just as sorry as dirt.
Yeah.
And he said, they put pressure on me to pervert justice. I said, I've thought this thing over and I want you to know I appreciate what you said there and it's the truth. He said, I'm going to sentence him. He said, how often do you have church? He said, 3 times a week. He said, I'm sentencing to 3 times a week church service for 3 years.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
You might be surprised what judges would do if we'd just start getting honest and quit piddling with people because they're miserable.
Yeah.
And the trouble they got into. I want to ask you tonight, why'd you come to Jesus Christ? So he can get you out of some trouble? Say, oh, Lord, help us, God. Oh, God, help us. Help us, dear Lord. Help us. You went out and borrowed for a stinking bass boat, a four-wheeler, bought a house twice as nice as anybody really needs to, way more than you could afford. Then you got your stupid 3 or 4 credit cards, and you went and charged bills all over the country trying to live like somebody you ain't. And now the wolf is at the door, both the front and the back door, and the banker's calling you, and everybody's on your case. Oh, God, get us out of this debt. We have a jail ministry. Every Wednesday night. Started from a guy that works for us. My sons have a manufacturing, and this guy, I didn't know it, but he just walked in one day and he said, I won't be back tomorrow. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to jail. I said, you're going to jail? I didn't even know he was in trouble. They got a year jail sentence. Well, he goes to jail, and about a month later, 6 weeks later, I got a letter from him. And he said, Reggie, he said, I'd witnessed to the guy, and I'll be honest with you, this day I don't think he's saved. And he wrote me a letter. And he said, nobody comes over here to minister to anybody. He said, if you could just come over here and have a Bible study, it'd just mean everything to everybody over here. He said, we're bored to death. So I thought, well, hey, I'll try that. Years ago, I'd had jail ministry and got away from it and got revival meeting stuff. So I called the sheriff, talked to the sheriff. I said, would you mind if I'd have a Bible study over there at the jailhouse? No, he said, it'd be fine. Said, just can't take hardback books of any kind, Bible or otherwise, and it's all got to be soft cover. So I started having Bible study in this 3 cells. There's a cell of men here and a lady cell here, and then on down there's the big room where they have all the guys. And I just, in a little hallway about this, and I'd stand in there and I'd have Bible lessons, and I mean, it's been one of the most amazing ministries. This started about 4 years ago. I'm going to tell you, we've had probably somewhere around 50 to 60 people. So I read a letter to the church last night of a man from prison. Now listen to me. The sheriff would say this. He said, now, Reggie, he said, they'll tell you anything. And I said, I know they do that at church. I'm used to it. Okay? I said, the odds and percentage is probably just about the same here. They're not all serious who come to an altar at church. They're not all going to be serious back here. And I said, I got enough, I'll try to do that. But one of the things you got to, first of all, you got to let them know you're not scared of them. Number two, you got to let them know you're not a phony baloney, because them cons will see right through you. I mean, they'll fish you out in about 30 seconds. They'll know what you are. But we started that church meeting. But now here's the beautiful part. I got about five men who go over every Wednesday night. I don't even go anymore. I went about 2.5 years, and I turned that over to some men in our church, and they go there faithfully every Wednesday night. They have Bible study with these men. One of our teenage boys who preached for me last Wednesday night, he goes over there. He led a murderer to the Lord here recently. Now, you listen to me. But you go in those jailhouses, and those guys will lie like a dog. I mean, they'll just manipulate. They'll tell you anything if they think it's going to help their case.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. They have to learn that that's not what you're there for. That is not what you're there for. And working with them. But I'm just saying this to you now. But you know, you can do a lot of things in life. People came to the cross to mock. They came to be mean and malicious. Some of them came for material gain. Some of them came for miseries in their life. But every once in a while, and when I think about this, I think what Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I almost died and went to hell, a religious lost man. I'm telling you, I almost died and went to hell. It was just the straight out mercy of God that I'm not in hell tonight.
Amen.
And I will never forget that. But every once in a while, just every once in a while, someone will come to Jesus. Not for material gain. Not because of the miseries that they're having in their life. But they will come for mercy. And I'm going to tell you how rare it is. How many of you are in church pretty regular? How many have been in church most of your life? Raise your hands. How many have seen people come into forward at altar calls? How many have watched that over the years? I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time you've ever heard anybody cry out for mercy when they said they came to be saved? And I want to ask you something. When you say you got saved, did you ask God for mercy? Or did you shake a preacher's hand and repeat a prayer? Did you come to get rid of trying to throw the guilt of conviction off? It is amazing to me how we have devised ways to circumvent the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And one of the things that really, really troubles me is this. I'll be honest with you. If there was anything that might want to cause me to quit the ministry, and by God's grace, I have no intention of doing so. But I want to tell you something. It bothers me to see people make professions of faith. And they don't follow through with it.
Amen.
But I know what's wrong.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question tonight. The only prayer I know of in the Bible where a man prays for salvation is where the man in the temple said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. When you came to Jesus Christ, what did you come for? Did you come for mercy? Because if you didn't come for mercy, you came for the wrong reason. You see, you may have thought that's the thing that I should do. Mom and Daddy says it is. Let me tell you, devils believe and tremble. We believe and don't even tremble. And I want to tell you something tonight. Brother Mike, very gracious to me, but I hope I never get to the place. I don't love you enough to tell you the truth. Some of you tonight will fall into hell off of a church pew.
Amen.
On a little professed experience you had.
Amen.
You have never asked God for mercy on your soul for the forgiveness of your sin through the mercy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, think with me. When is the last time you saw anybody come to God asking for mercy? It's kind of like we come to God with a deal-making deal. I'll profess Jesus Christ. I'll receive Christ. You save me. I don't go to hell. And then we're on down the road. You don't even see the brokenness in people anymore. That's what I'm talking about this. You see, when a calf gets roped and he's on the ground and that cowboy ropes him up, he's broken. You ever see his, I mean, He is submitted to the power. You see people get saved all over the United States, quote, right now, but they're not submitted to the authority of God. They read the Word and they don't want to do it. But they think they're at the Golden Corral. I'll take some of that. No, I don't want any of that. I'll take some of that. I don't want any of that. And I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather you hate my guts and you get saved 4 weeks down the road. Because you know what I found out? I don't need to see nothing. But I'll tell you what you need to see. You may be driving down the road. You may be laying your head on your pillow. And you're not at peace tonight in your heart with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to God as a guilty sinner? A guilty sinner. Transgressor of the law of God. Knowing you deserve hell. And said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think with me. What was your spirit? What was your attitude when you came to Christ? What did you come for? Did you come for mercy? If you came for any other reason, you're just like all those multitudes that were at the cross for the wrong reason. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it reaches where no man's philosophy, no man's psychology. It is the truth. It is the sword of the Spirit. And my Father, tonight, I want to thank you, Lord, for revealing your holiness to me. And by that, Lord, revealing my wickedness and my sinfulness and my depravity to myself. I thank you for your law, that it revealed your holiness, your righteousness, your purity. And it revealed my wickedness, my filth. Lord, you said all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. I thank you, Lord, that your law drove me to the cross. Oh, God. And there, Lord, I found mercy. God, tonight, we pray and thank you for your mercy. Lord, by the very fact that it's mercy, we deserved punishment. We deserved death. We deserved eternal banishment in hell away from you. God, you give mercy through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died in our place for our sins, in our stead, our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And Lord, tonight, I was driving up the road today, Lord, we often don't know why we're going where we're going. But we just trust, dear Lord, that the steps ordered of the Lord. And God, I ask you to help me to know what to preach tonight. And in my intellectual mind, God, I don't even know. But the best I know, Lord, I preach what you wanted me to preach. And I'm so dependent right now, God, upon the Holy Spirit to work, to reach where no man can reach. Through the hardened, calloused hearts of men. Hearts of stone and granite. Hearts that are deceived and blinded. Lord, salvation is a work of the heart. I pray that you will break all of that, that you will draw tonight, that you will, by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, throw the rope of conviction around some heart that's here tonight, and that they will, Lord, as you brought me to on that night in January 30 years ago, to the point of where I no longer wanted to play the game, to the point of honesty that I was a sinner headed to hell, deserving of hell. I'm asking God, would you just please do that same work tonight? I tell you, Lord, I don't know these people, but you do. And I pray, God, that you would enable them to know themselves and to see themselves
from your perspective tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you died for me, the guilty. I want to thank you, Father, for the mercy you extend through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to always remember why we're going to church, why we're coming to Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, it is not my intention to be mean, but it is my intention to break up the fallow ground, to maybe rip up some old carpet and uncover the truth of our souls. I don't know you people. Wouldn't it be a stinking, filthy shame for me to come up here and preach and just play with your heart and just piddle around? Maybe somebody here tonight sitting here without Christ, and you're one heartbeat away from hell, and I played games with your soul. And I don't want you to accuse me at the judgment. I don't want you to point your finger at me and say, why didn't you tell the truth? Why didn't you preach what God would have you to preach? And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to go sit down over here in just a minute. Brother Mike's got this service. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, and you've never really come to Jesus for mercy, why don't you get that taken care of tonight? Why don't you do business with God? I ask you in Jesus' name to search, to examine yourself, to see whether you be in the faith. The Bible says, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And I just pray that you'll do what the Lord tells you to do tonight. And I will tell you this much, friend. If I had the least doubt tonight in my soul that I could not base my salvation upon the clear Word of God, I'd do something about it tonight. I love you in the Lord. And I pray that you'll obey and surrender and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.